There we go. Well, I've been talking about worship, and we want to continue along that trek, and I want to, last week we talked about hindrances to worship, things that can keep us from worshiping God like we should, and some of the things that we talked about were condemnation, when we don't realize who we are in Christ, that can hold us back from true worship. Pride can hold us back from true worship. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought can keep us from, worshiping like we ought to. We know that the devil desires our worship as well, and he does everything he can to pull our worship in his direction. And I don't think that, there's some things that we probably think that we're doing that's innocent, that if we thought about who is that really giving glory to and who's that really elevating, we'd probably pay a little more attention and not participate in some of that stuff. And I'm not one of those pastors that believes that everything is inherently evil, but I do think that there's some things that we've just allowed to happen that nobody's really brought it to our attention before, that whatever it is we let in is what's going to come out. And if we're wanting to have a relationship with God, then, you know, we have to put in word and the things of God, and that's what's going to come back out. As we enter into worship and as we're having relationship, you that are married and have been in relationships, you know that there are certain things we can think it, but you don't ever say it. Well, you know what? We need to continually fill ourselves with so much word that we don't even think that. We think, I've got the mind of Christ. That stuff over there is not even how I think. This is how I think. I'm not even letting that in because I'm guarding my gates. I'm guarding my ear gate, my mouth gate, and my eye gate. I'm guarding all of those gates. The way that we should, now that we've described hindrances to worship, I think it's important that we understand our attitude of worship and how we should come to God with our worship. And of course, we should come to God in our worship reverently. The Word of God talks about, sometimes it uses the word fear, and not the type of fear where we're afraid, but an awe type of fear, understanding that He is the Jehovah God, the only God, that we in awe and in reverence of who He is and what He's about, in awe and reverence of the fact that the Creator of the universe would want to have such a personal relationship with me and such a personal relationship with you that we can talk to Him and speak with Him 24/7, enter into that throne room of God. We can have as much relationship with God as we want to. We can be as close to God as we want to be, and we are. I mean, let that one sink in. The Bible said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He'd stick closer to us than any brother. So if we feel distance, I just want you to know it's not God. Anytime you feel distance, you need to say, okay, got a spirit check. I know that the distance isn't God. The distance is me. I need to get back in there and start digging into where I need to be in my relationship with God. I tell you what, we need to have a fresh revelation about the greatness of God and who God is and what He's about. And if we do, if we have that change and have a revelation about who God is and what He's about, it'll change the way that we live. It'll change the way that we walk. It'll change the way that we talk. The way we see God absolutely determines how we live. You know, if we understand who God is and what He's done for us and what He wants for our life, it will absolutely affect how we live our everyday lives. You know, it'll determine whether we hate sin or not. You know, we're not to hate sinners. Jesus didn't hate sinners. He loved everybody. God loves everybody. He just hated the sin. Why did He hate the sin? He hates the sin because of what it does to His people. That's why He hates it. You know, He's a holy God. The way we live, the way we see God will determine whether we love people or not and how we love people. The way we see God will determine if we want to live a holy life or want to live right or not. That all has to do with how we see God. The way we see God will help us see if we are going to forgive or not. God's holy, and God is love, as the Scripture says. The Bible says God is love. He's the epitome of love. He's merciful and compassionate and righteous and patient. And He's told us to be the same way that He is. And when we read the love chapter, we see that all those things that I just talked about are mentioned in how you and I are supposed to love in this life that we live. And we need to know Him by experience and not just by head knowledge. You know, mental assent says, well, I know God is, and I know He can. That's mental assent. But there's a lot of people that know who God is and believe that He can, but believe that He don't want to do it for them. That's mental assent. That's not belief. That's not faith. That's mental assent. That's like saying, I believe when I sit in that chair, it's going to hold me up. That's faith. I just plop right down in it, right? Because I believe it's going to hold me up. But that's mental assent. Faith is believing, even before I see it. And we can be taught, things about God, and we should be. That's why we come to hear it preached and taught, line upon line and precept upon precept. But you know, you should read and study and meditate on the Word for yourself and pray for revelation for yourself, that God would reveal Himself to you through His Word, because that's how we get to know Him. That's how we have more relationship with Him, is through the Word. Hearing it preached and taught, reading, studying, meditating on the Word. And so we can teach you all kinds of things about God and how God should be to us, but who is God to you? That'll also determine how you worship. You know, how you worship will depend upon who God is to you. And, you know, you ought to ask yourself that question. Who is God to you? And when you answer that question, sometimes you might not like it, because you might not like where you are. And, you know, I love where I am in God, but I'm not satisfied with where I am in God. I'm satisfied with where I am today, but I want more. I want to know more about Him. So even though I'm happy and I'm excited and I'm fulfilled, I haven't arrived. The Apostle Paul, you know, he's writing all the books of the New Testament and all that stuff, and he says, hey, you know, I still haven't obtained yet. Doesn't matter how long you live in this earthly body, you're not going to have attained. So you're in a continual learning process. And if we're in a continual learning process, that means we can continue to grow closer and closer and closer to God, rather than it being so familiar to us that we just go through the motions. And that's what happens with a lot of Christian people, that God and the things of God and the things of Christianity can become so familiar and common that that's just what we do, that we forget who He really is and how our attitude really ought to be. Worship. There's only one way to worship, in reverence. You can't worship any other way. You have to do it with a reverence and an awe. If it doesn't have reverence in it, you can mark it down. It's not worship. If you're not continually in your spirit, man, in thought and in line with who God is, then it's not true worship. The Bible says true worshipers are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's a reverence in worship because we see Him as He is, or we should be seeing Him as He is. And worship, according to the Scripture, is a giving of ourselves unto God. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, and let's go to 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, the fear that they had was a fear that was instilled by man, and it wasn't a holy, reverent fear and awe of who God was. In other words, he's saying, even though their lips are saying all the right things, but their heart isn't in the right place, and the fear that they have is fear instilled by man. Like, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you don't do this, and you don't do that, you're going to go to hell, and God's going to kill you, and God's going to wipe you out. And that's not the kind of fear God wants us to have. That's not the fear that he's talking about. Because we know that that's not true. We know that he loves us. We know that he forgives us. We know that he's a just and loving God. And when we blow it, he's provided provision for us to come and get it taken care of and to move forward in him. He loves us. Says their fear toward him was taught by the commandment of men. He's saying that the people reduced the glory of the Lord to the glory of corruptible man. And they serve, if you think about it, there's lots of people that serve a God that they've created the image of who that God is. In Christianity, people serve a God of the image that they've created their God to be. But you know what? We don't have to create an image. He's revealed himself to us in his word. He's told us who he is. You know, I sometimes get tickled at what people say about God. People will say, you'll never know what God's going to do. And I'm thinking, well, you do too. The Word tells us what he's going to do. Now, some people mean that in the right way. What they mean is, hey, you know God can do this thing. But see, that's hope. That's not faith. I know God's going to do it because his Word said he'd do it. If I take him at his word, he's going to do it. I don't have to say, you know God can. Mental assent again. Okay, I know God can, you know God can, but there's a difference, right? I don't take that up with everybody. If y'all said that, I'd say something to you. You know, God didn't put me on earth to straighten everybody else out. You know, we got to be responsible to straighten our own out, right? And some people, we do good just to get them any faith at all. You know, if we can jump in and get a little bit of faith in there, they can understand. We start getting too deep about the confession of her mouth and all that when they haven't had that taught to them, it'll overwhelm them. You know, sometimes you just have to come in, step in, give a little jab of faith and let her sit, right? You can't overwhelm people with, but I hear people say all the time, you'll never know what God's going to do. And I'm thinking, I sure do know what he's going to do. The Word says that's what he's going to do. But that's hope. That's not faith. Faith is, yeah, I know exactly what God's going to do because the Word says, and then I stand on that Word and I confess that Word and I don't speak any other thing but that Word, and I know exactly what God's going to do, what he said he's going to do in his Word, because the Bible says that God cannot lie. And if God cannot lie, then that's what's going to happen. And if he's no respecter of persons, if he's done it before, he's going to do it for me. Right? So I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I know exactly what he's going to do because that's what the Word says he's going to do. So the Word says that God had been reduced to the image of corruptible man. You know, the church today is surrounded, let me say this the right way, is surrounded with a culture of people who still worship man. You know, I know churches where they had very charismatic pastors, And the pastor got sick, or the pastor fell, or whatever the reason was. And the people in the church just went off the deep end. Some of them went right back into the lives that they were living before. Some of them went, after they know about the power of the things of the Spirit, They left Spirit-filled churches and went to churches where they could be comfortable, so that they wouldn't be challenged, so they could hide. Because the truth was, they were depressed and they didn't have an understanding about how that happened. Well, let me tell you how it happened. It happened because the enemy got his foot in the door and people had their eyes on man rather than on God. Let me tell you, you ought to be able to trust your pastor. You ought to be able to have faith in your pastor. But when it boils down to it and your pastor does something that's not lining up with the Word, then you know what? You don't keep your eye on them. You keep your eye on God. People are people. People are fallible. People will make mistakes, but God will never leave you nor forsake you nor let you down. But you don't keep your eyes on man. You believe and you hope and you have faith that, and you pray for your man or woman of God, that God gives them what they need to do what they're going to do. But if they blow it, you don't just go out and go, what am I going to do now? Because that person blew it. You keep your eyes on God. Right? That's how you keep from worshiping a culture that elevates a man. And then we also live in a culture, and it's not church culture, that elevates people that shouldn't be elevated, that are heathens, and everybody knows they're heathens, and they live like a heathen, they talk like a heathen, they tell everybody what a heathen they are, and then people go, oh, because they got lots of money, or they got star power, or Hollywood loves them, that ought to tell you something right there, them folks in Hollywood. And I hate to sound like ignorant, like everybody in Hollywood is. I'm generally speaking, what Hollywood promotes is not godly. All right? And the lifestyle that they promote, the lifestyle that they live, the things that they're talking about and all of that, many times are, and the things that they would like to get through to talk about so that even young kids and stuff like that can see it, trying to frame, the Word of God says, don't allow the world to put you into its own frame. You know, the world wants to mold you into something that's not godly. Well, we can't be affected by that either. And the world that we live in elevate that. You know, I was watching a guy that was on the streets evangelizing, and he was on the streets of Chicago, and he was interviewing parents that lived in the ghetto, and he also worked in Detroit. And you know what? The people that he talked to, almost every one of them said that the only way that they were going to get out of the ghetto and get out of poverty was if their kid became a professional ball player or they were a rapper. Literally. And I'm thinking, well, you know, people can go to school and get a job. You can get out of the ghetto doing that. And then you don't ever forget that you came out of the ghetto and you keep giving back to the ghetto. And, you know, that's how the church got started. And that's how a lot of churches, like the Nazarene Church, used to bus people in. Everybody, lots of people that you meet in their late 50s through the 70s, 70 years old now, a lot of those people lived in rural areas where they were bussed in by Nazarene buses from the other side of the tracks and brought to church. They got word, got saved, and then they got on the other side of the tracks, and then the buses quit going to the other side of the tracks anymore. They even had a word for it in theology. They had a word for it in church planting called redemption and lift. In other words, because they were lifted up of what they were in, but they forgot where they came from and they quit going back and ministering to those people. Well, you know what? We can't forget where we came. Hey, we praise God. God's brought us to where He's brought us, but we can't forget where we've been. And you know, we got some people back there that we might not be hanging out with them, but we don't want to forget them. God loves them just like He loved us. And we need to be praying and sharing with them that God can bring them out of that. But we don't elevate man. We elevate God. We don't take a man and try to make gods out of a man. You know, I think we've done that with certain positions in the United States. It used to be that certain positions used to be that physicians were very respected people. Pharmacists, you know, there's still rural areas where everybody in town talks to the pharmacist, you know. Used to be the pastor, you know. In some places it might still be. That'd be a good person to ask if they're living like they ought to be living. But you know what? There's a lot of those things that the world has came, and because there was a few bad apples in that, that the world tried to tarnish those, you know, to elevate, well, hey, everybody's doing it, so if everybody's doing it, you can't trust anybody, even your doctor, even your pharmacist, even your attorney, even your, you know, and your pastor. So you really can't trust anybody because nobody's living like they ought to. And, hey, you might as well just accept this other lifestyle as well. I mean, really, that's what it's boiled down to. If a king or a famous person goes to another country where he's not known, how are those people normally treated? Well, they're normally treated as a dignitary, right? But what happens if somebody off the street shows up? Nobody knows who they are, where they came from, right? The Bible says that Jesus came into the world and they didn't even recognize who he was. And if there ever was a dignitary that people should have had their eyes on and known who it was and had given him reverence and honor and respect, it should have been Jesus. But even people in his hometown go, who is that? Don't we know his mama and daddy and his brothers and his sisters? And they tried to kill him in his own hometown. And he couldn't perform many miracles there. Why? Because he didn't have the power to perform miracles in his own hometown? No, because of their unbelief. The only place that he couldn't perform miracles is where people didn't believe. If he went to a place where people believed and they heard about this man Jesus and how he can heal and how he can touch people's lives and how he can save and turn their lives around, and they hear about it and they came after him, they came with faith and they received because they came with expectation. They came with expectation that he had the power of God on his life. They didn't understand that he was God, but they understood that they could come and they could receive from him. Therefore, they gave him reverence and awe and respect. But you know what? The religious people hated it. They hated it that anybody would come and give him reverence or respect. And when they would say, Hosanna, Hosanna, they'd go, make them shut up. You hear what they're saying? They're elevating you. Make them shut up. And Jesus said, look, if they shut up, the rocks will cry out. Because something's going to recognize who I am and what I'm here for and what I'm about. That's the kind of image that you and I need to get inside of us, that's the God that we serve, who sent his son to do all of those things for us, that what he said in the word that he'll do, he'll do. What he said in his word that he's already done, he's done. What he said in his word he's going to continue to do. That's the God that nothing is impossible for God. That God. See, the natural things that we live in aren't subject to him, or they are subject to him. The supernatural things in this world that we can't see, they're also subject to him. So the winds and the rains and the storms and all of that stuff, subject to him. The kingdom, subject to him. Supernatural powers and principalities and all that stuff that are fighting against us that we can't even see or recognize, he has power over them. There's nothing that he doesn't have power. He's God. He's omnipresent. The devil ain't. The devil's not everywhere. But God is. God's all powerful. Devil ain't. God's all knowing. Devil ain't. But see, some people talk like the enemy has more power and more influence than God, who then tries to take away of our view of who God is. You can't go into God with worship with any doubts like that in your mind. You can't go into real, true worship if you've been tainted by that spirit. That's the Antichrist spirit. Do you know that? Anything that takes away from the deity of Christ is an antichrist spirit. And we need to understand that that's the way it is. So when these people say, well, you know, who knows if Mary was a virgin? Well, you know, Jesus, you know, he's a man. He didn't go all that time without, you know, rumor has it that him and Mary Magdalene was hooking up. They had some special relationship. Well, no, it happened like the book said it happened. Because that's who God said that he sent. That's the person that he sent his son that has his attributes and the way that he lives. And you can't take away from the deity of Christ and who he is and what he's about. You know, if the book says it, you need to believe it. And if you don't believe it, then you need to begin to ask yourself, why would I not accept that? Why would I not? Why would I not accept the Word for what the Word says? There's some people that say, well, the Bible is contradictory. There's nowhere in the Bible that is contradictory. As a matter of fact, if you study it like we're supposed to study it, line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible says rightly dividing the Scripture, which means that you can wrongly divide. If you can rightly divide it, you can wrongly divide it. Right? So don't just take one Scripture and make a doctrine on it. There should always be witnesses of the Scripture. And if you rightly divide the Word, you'll see old and new and all of that come together just like that. There's nowhere in the book that it doesn't line up or it's contrary to anything else. That's the way the Word of God works. The Word of God is true. The Lord never will show up where He's not being reverenced. He's just not going to show up. So, if we want the presence of God moving and operating and we want to enter into that presence, the only way it's going to happen and us to receive what it is that we're asking to receive is when we enter in with reverence. That's the only way. And we can be, once again, we can get into Christianese again and we can say, Lord, I stand in awe. And it just be a bunch of empty words. I mean, it can be. You can say that and mean it. I'm not saying that we can't say that. But sometimes we, you know, it can be like the blessed thing. How are you, blessed? Highly favored? How are you? But we just moaned and cried and whined about everything that happened the whole day. How you doing, blessed? Yeah, doing good. And then when you get around those people that you didn't want to put the front on for, you can go, man, I'm sicker than a dog. Enemy's hit my body. Business is going to Hades in a handbasket. I don't know what I'm going to do. How you doing, Bless? You know, it's got to be the same everywhere you go. You know? And we've got to, we really are going to receive what it is that we say. So we need to choose our words very carefully. We serve a great God according to the Scripture, and nothing is too hard for Him. Look with me, if you would, to Psalm 93. Let me give you a couple psalms here that talks about who God is. 93. Are you there? The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. Go to 95, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the land, formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if we will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 long years was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is the people that do err in their heart and have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. 40 years, God delivers them from Egypt, performs all these miracles, signs, wonders, and all that. And guess what? People still didn't believe. 40 years they wandered in the desert, and that generation died in the desert. Look at Psalm 96. Look at number 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Or if I were to say it like it should be, as so-called gods, because we know there's only one true God. We can only worship the Lord to the degree that we know Him. Which means that we can only worship Him to the degree of the image that we have of Him and how we see Him. And that would be, we can only worship Him to the degree that we have revelation of who He is and what He's about. So, what image of God do you have? The Bible tells us that John saw Jesus in the Spirit. We also see that the Word of God says that He's going to take us from glory to glory, which means that God will continually reveal Himself to us as we are searching and looking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me. So we talked about praise, and then we talked about thanksgiving, and then we talked about worship. How is praise different from worship? And there is a big difference. How is praise different from worship? Well, worship is, praise is more for our benefit because we're starting in the flesh and we all start in the flesh and sometimes we just have to bring the flesh into subjection to begin to praise. And what happens, the Bible says, and when we praise Him, He inhabits the praises of His people. So you and I are looking for that extra degree, so to speak, of that habitation or the recognition of the habitation of God in our lives. So it's more for us. Praise, many times, is about God and not directly to God. We're talking about who He is and what He's about and all that. We're not really going, and all of those are good and all of those are beneficial. There are times when we sing about God and the greatness of God. That's great. But there's times where when we're singing and we're worshiping and all that, it's directly to God. That's the difference. Praise is about, worship is to. Okay? That's a pretty big difference. The Bible says that all of creation will praise God, but not of all creation even knows who God really is. But you can't worship God unless you worship Him in spirit and in truth. So all of creation can praise Him, even if they don't know Him. But all of creation can't worship Him. Just so that y'all don't think that I pulled that. Hey, Rocky, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. Turn with me into Psalm 148 for all of you Bullwinkle fans. And I can tell Kim's not one because she's looking at me like, where's he at? Look with me, if you would, to Psalm 148. And let's start with verse 3. Praise Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that ye be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and forever, and He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and cattle and creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. Now listen, how long have you been on the earth? You don't have to be here long to know that all the people that are listed there who have the opportunity to praise the Lord, how many of them do you know that don't know Him? That they think some other God is God. Right? So anybody can praise something that they don't know, but you can't worship God unless you have relationship. Praise is always seen or heard. Worship's not. I told you, you have to show forth the praises of God. And that's what the Word says. But worship, you can worship God and nobody know that that's what you're doing. Praise is horizontal in its purpose. Lots of times it's a gateway to worship, but singing and praising doesn't guarantee that we'll cross over to worship. I can say that there are times, for a fact, that people, not this people, but some people, can praise and never enter over into worship. Because it all depends on who your image of God is and what your image of God is. Normally, praise is louder and faster. We talked about that, even the words used for praise, because that fits with what the character of praise is supposed to be all about. Is faster and louder. Sometimes you have to plunge into praise with aggressiveness, bring the flesh into subjection. Lots of times sometimes we just need to come in and stir up our flesh and our soul to praise the Lord, because it may not be that we feel like it when we got here. Praise expressed through the flesh, it requires a stirring up of the flesh sometimes. Lots of times, most of the time, it's characterized by some form of physical manifestation. But the Bible says that God seeks worshipers. What's worship? That means I have an intimacy with God. I have a relationship. I'm not talking about Him. I'm talking to Him. I'm loving on Him. That's what intimacy is we're loving on them. Relationship is required for worship. And worship brings us close to the heart of God, and it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. He's wanting us to draw. He's already loving on us. He's wanting us to do that with Him. Giving and receiving, it's about communion and fellowship. Are not just coming to Him, asking Him for something, but just loving on Him. Not always seen. Worship's not always seen. Worship's not always evident to people that might be watching. It's private. Means that I'm not even concerned about anything else that's going on, because I'm preoccupied with God and who He is and what He's about. That's what worship. Normally, if we're worshiping God and we're worshiping Him, remember, you don't have to have music, doesn't have to be involved for us to worship. That's a part of what we do, and we can worship God in song, and we can sing directly to Him. But, you know, worship is normally slower songs. where we're digging a little deeper to go into the throne room of God. It could go anywhere. It could range anywhere from a slower song to where it's just complete silence, where nobody's saying anything. And when you're in that presence, nothing needs to be said because you're there. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. Isn't it an awesome thing when you know somebody to the point where me and Kim, when we were young married, we went into this restaurant, and I think we'd gone away on one of our little weekends that we do that we've done for years as a result of our anniversary, and we always had the family vacation, but we always tried to take at least a couple of days, or for us, because her birthday is very close to the same time our anniversary is, and so we try to go, just spend some time, and we caught ourselves doing crazy things like. We didn't have any of our kids with us, but we'd go to the restaurant and we'd get like 47 napkins like we had all of our kids with us, because, when you got your kids, you got to have a bunch of napkins, but we only needed probably 20 for me. But we were sitting in this McDonald's and we saw this old couple sitting there, and the wife went up and bought the food. It was almost like she was preparing dinner. And the man was sitting in his chair right next to me and Kim, had his hands in his lap, just looking forward, never moved his head. And then the woman brings the food out there and she prepares it for him. She unwraps it and she wraps the paper down and wraps it around where he can, grab it and bite on it, just like she was fixing him his dinner at McDonald's. But never said a word. She just fixed it and she did that for him, and they both sat there the entire time they were there, and they'd go. And they'd drink their tea and then all that stuff. And they cleaned up. She cleaned up after him. They got up, walked out together to the car, and me and Kim goes, man, I hope that when we get old, that we don't ever get like that. But then it was like 10 or 12 years later on one of them weekends, and we'd gone somewhere, and we were sitting at the table just like that. And we realized we were them. And we realized, here's something else that we realized. We realized that sometimes you get comfortable enough in your relationship that nothing has to. In other words, I'm so comfortable with who Kim is, and Kim's so comfortable with who I am, that, you know what, we don't have to say anything. And that's okay too. It's okay not to have to be saying something. But see, we didn't know that when we were a little younger. We thought, well, hey, it's got to be wild and woolly all the time. You can't ever go and not be talking. But it was just like life was so busy and all that. We'd sit out on the beach and she'd be reading a book and I'd be reading a book. And other than saying, you need a drink or I'm going to go to the room or something like that, we pretty much didn't talk at the beach either. We're just sitting there, with each other's presence without saying a lot. That's because you have relationship and you're comfortable with the relationship. We can be that way with God. Sometimes you can just go sit and be with God and have your heart and your mind set on God. You can even say a little bit of stuff and then just sit there in his presence, and you can receive as much as you could as if you went through the motions of sometimes just sitting before God and getting alone with God is good. Kevin, when he was the president of the drive-in church, they had the old drive-in thing up there, and they'd made a little office up there. And there, when he first started getting back in the Word really strong, you'd drive by there at night and you'd see that little lamp on in that office and Kevin's moped out there. And and you'd know Kevin was in there studying, getting alone with God. He loved those times out there because the lake was behind him. And let me tell you, that concession stand should have been torn down years ago. So it wasn't like it was just a beautiful place, but it was his place. It was his place where he could go, where it was quiet and get alone with God. Not a lot had to be said.
That's worship.
Worship is more like a basking in the presence of God. And our spirits should always be willing to worship and have communion with God. But worship, as we've already talked about, is more of a function of the Spirit. We need to be able to unlock the Spirit, because what's the Word of God say? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what is the individual responsibility of the worshiper? In other words, once again, I just want to share briefly today about what's my responsibility in the whole thing. How do I do it? You know, lots of times we say this is what you ought to do, but how do we do it? Well, we need to know what God's looking for from us, right? And do you know why we sing? Do you know why sometimes we come into church and while we're singing, it seems that some are getting touched and some aren't? I mean, it's important that we understand that. We're here, and when we come together, and we're here on earth to worship the living God. We're the only religion in the world that exists today that our God is still alive. All the rest of the religions, their God is dead. And you can become one with the universe, and you've got all this. You can come back as a cow and live in India. Nobody will kill you or feed you. And you can just be a skinny cow, somebody's grandmother walking up the road. Isn't that amazing? People starving to death in India, and there's some good old cows you could just eat, but it could be granny or your brother or something. Worship is coming to God, bowing down, humbling ourselves, declare that He's King over our lives. And when we come to Him and bow down before Him, and we can bow like this, we can get on our knees, we can bow like this. There's all kinds of ways to worship God. We can do whatever we want to do, and He'll meet with you. If you acknowledge Him, He will meet with you. However you worship God, if you'll assume that position and that hard attitude, the Word of God says that He'll meet with us. It's a change of focus from myself to God. That's what it's all about. You know, just to be in His presence is really all we need to do to worship. You need healing? You know, you can receive your healing right in the middle of worship. Do you need God to meet some financial need? Do you know that God can meet your financial need and let you know that He's met your financial need right in the middle of worship? Deliverance, right in the middle of worship. That's why you see people act like they act sometimes. When you start to worship Him, those things can all be taken care of. We come to an understanding that He's already done that for us, right? Remember, worship isn't just about singing songs, and you don't have to sing songs to worship Him. People can get healed and be set free by the Spirit of God when they're worshiping. And worshiping is a sacrifice, still laying down our lives, our wills, our feelings, and we're just praising God. It's a heart attitude that, God, whatever it is that You have for me, I want it. And I've got this thing going on, Lord, and I need You to take care of it. And I know I have a relationship with You, and I know Your Word says You'll do it. All of that can happen and go on in the middle of our worship. He is our King, and we're not our own. And worship is literally laying down our own life and just entering into worship. Here's the how-to. Close your eyes. Forget about the people around you for a little bit. Don't even concern yourself who's there and who's not there. Talk to God and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I've come to worship you. I make a decision right now that I'm just going to give myself to you, and whatever you want to do, you just do it. I'm open to you, God. Whatever you want to do, I'll still praise you. And when you do what you do in my life, I'm going to give you praise. And instead of looking at myself, Lord, I'm going to look at you. I'm going to look at myself through the eyes of what you can do through me and in me. That's what it's all about. And even people that we don't like, how can you forgive them and how can you love them? Well, instead of seeing them with the image that you have of them now, take a new look and say, but you know what? I wonder what that person could be like with God in their life. We need to have that kind of love for people, even people that we don't like and we don't necessarily like their personalities. If you want to meet with God, remember who it is you're talking to. You don't want the secretary. You know? You don't want God's secretary to make an appointment for you. You want God. So go directly to God. The Word says we can. We can go directly to the throne room of God. And He's waiting for us to come. So we need to change our focus from being conscious of everything that's going on around us and being conscious of Him and who He is. Doesn't matter who's around us. Doesn't matter if it's your husband or your wife around us. Because remember, if the relationship with God is right, then all the other relationships are right. So even if I got them right there on my side, got my kids right there on my side, you know, if they say something, say, shut up, I'm worshiping. You know, sometimes the kids could be doing whatever they're doing and you don't even know they're there. You shouldn't. And people go, well, I'm just concerned that somebody else will see how... Well, they shouldn't be worried about it either. They should be worshiping too. They should be so caught up that it doesn't matter. Have you ever been in the zone, in the normal worldly realm? You've been in the zone that there's noise all around you, but you don't even know it because you're just tuned in or zoned into something else. You know, it's amazing to me, if one of our kids calls the house, they'll go, how come you didn't answer the phone? And before you can even get to the phone, they've done hung up and called your cell. But you know, Dylan, when he's at home, because he did this yesterday, he's sitting there, and so the phone rings. He don't make a move. He don't make a move. Now, if that was him calling and somebody didn't answer the phone, he'll go, and he'll immediately hang up and call the cell phone and go, what are y'all doing? Well, I called the house phone first. I called the house phone and nobody answered. So then they call me on the cell, or if he calls at all, he's the one that doesn't ever call. Courtney is like, she's married and supposed to be gone, and she's telling us how grown she was a little while ago. 27 times a day. What you doing? Same thing I was doing 5 minutes ago. Okay, hey, what you doing? Hey, and then she starts working you, okay? What are you thinking about for dinner, you know? Oh, I thought you were going home. You're married now. You live in Windermere. But I thought I could stop by and eat, and I'll just have Brad meet us over there. Why's that? Because, well, his mom and dad's going out to eat on their own. So, you know, we could go over here and eat. Well, because, you know, I need some clothes. I can't hardly fit in any of my pants. Maybe you could take me out and buy me some pants. But you know what? I'm real good at it. Kim will go, did you hear the phone ring? I go, yep. And she goes, why didn't you answer it? I go, wasn't you calling me to tell me you were coming home? She goes, yep. I go, there you are. Hey, but it could have been a trick. I've learned that too. It could have been, well, we're done shopping. And I was just calling you to tell you that I'm on my way home, but I wanted to know if while you're sitting there in your basketball shorts and you've been in and out of consciousness taking a nap, if you'd like to get dressed and come on up here to Lakeland and let us eat dinner. So there's multiple reasons not to answer the phone. Yes, there's so many reasons why. When we sing, we sing to God. And we see Him and we make a decision to come to the King of Kings. When we really worship God, His power will flow. And you know, that's my heart's desire. My heart's desire, and why I've been talking about this very subject, is I want us to come into this place, and I want us to get to the point of worship. And you know what? It's not a matter of time. It's not like we need to put a time limit on it. And it's not like we need to leave here every service like the other churches that I've been to before, that everybody walked out and said, we had a great service, we didn't have any preaching. The Bible says that signs and wonders and miracles and all that follow the preaching. So how can you say we had a great service when none of the stuff that's supposed to happen after a service is supposed to happen? And lots of times you can get caught up in worship and emotionally you're there, but if you didn't get filled up with something of substance, which is word, then you don't have anything to go out there and live on. Felt great in church. You heard from God. You received something. He touched your life. But I got to have something that when I go outside, that keeps on going for the rest of the week. I got to have some work. I got to have some food, spiritual food, that gas tank's still full and running. Right? You got to have that. But I'd like to see that mixture in our body. I'd like to see that mixture where we delve deeper into the worship. And you know what? All the counseling that ever needs to be done by the wisdom of man could be taken care of by the Holy Spirit in the middle of worship. You wouldn't have to talk to the pastor. You know what? You'd receive it right there from God directly in the worship. And that's a whole lot better than talking to me, I can promise. Because He knows what He's doing just right. Now, hey, He'll give me wisdom. He'll tell me things to do. He'll give me words so I know what to say to people and all that stuff. That's part of what I'm here for. But the best counselor in the world is the Holy Spirit. There is not a counselor like that. The counseling that I receive to give to people is by the Holy Spirit. Right? And so, how awesome is it when He just comes in and does it for you? And you're sitting there worshiping, you go, Stephen one time asked me, he goes, how do I hear from God? How do I know I'm hearing from God? How do I know God's talking to me? Here's how you know. When you're in the middle of worship and you had something on your mind or in your spirit that you just, you know, had answers about and hadn't received any answers, when you're in the middle of that worship and you've dug that deep into the worship, there's just a knowing. There's just a knowing of what you need to do, or there's a confidence that brews up in there going, you know what, I know God's got this one. I know He's got that taken care of. And when you get out of that worship, there are no more questions, because the God just spoke to you and let you know He's got it under control, that He's taken care of it, that He might give you a word. He might give you a word that's your word, that He's going to take care of that. And then you're going around, you're giving testimony of the word that God gave you about that particular, hey, I know that's going to happen. I got God's word on it. He gave me a word, right? All of that can happen in the middle of our worship. When we just cut everything else off and don't concern ourselves with any of that other stuff. Another thing that would help would be preparing yourself before you came together as a body. So you know what? Start praying on Saturday night that, Lord, you know what? I thank You tomorrow that when we wake up, I rebuke anything that could get in the way of us having a smooth transition in the morning. You know, I thank you, Lord, that when we get up, the kids are in a good mood. They eat their food, they get dressed, they do what I say, and Father, we just have a good time on the way to church. You know, get all that prayed out the night before. You'll be amazed how it changes the next morning. I can tell you that I've experienced that one personally. That's one that we had to get under the blood the day before, okay, on Wednesday nights. Lord, I just thank you that whatever it takes. Stephen texted me the other day and he goes, Pastor, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. But you know what? He got home in time, got a shower and came up. You know, people go, well, I work. Well, we all work. There ain't nobody in here ain't working. Except my mom. She's harvesting all day. She gets tired, boy. That farming. That Farmville, where are you out? She got four farms. Eight. Eight farms. Huh? Yeah. I'm wore out thinking about eight farms. It's a decision that we make. And I decided that a long time ago. When we're having church, I'm going to be, not just because I'm the pastor, this has been a decision for a long time. When I went to the other church, we had people come in for revivals that weren't my favorite preaching, you know, but I went anyhow. Like I said, you can get something from anybody. And I've been surprised that sometimes when I had the poorest attitude about it and I went anyhow, those are the ones that spoke to me the most, just to go and show me how much I know, right? Because a man of God is a man of God, and a woman of God is a woman of God, and God can get to you whatever it is that you need. It depends on whether I came ready to receive when I got there. That's what worship's all about. Amen? That I come expecting. I come expecting to meet with God. I come expecting that God's going to speak to me, and I come expecting that God's going to change my life. Amen. Stand with me this morning.